If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to the book of St. Mark, reading from the fifth chapter. Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because it had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. This is an age of torn nerves, jangled nerves, displaced dispositions, upset individuals, emotions torn to pieces. But remember, it's your business to torment the devil instead of him tormenting you. The demons screamed to Jesus, please don't torment us. And yet most Christians have it reversed. They are the tormented instead of the tormentor. I want to be a tormentor. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. The herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. I want to use for a subject tonight an invasion from hell. Would you bow your heads? Father, I would ask you to help us to help these that are here. The enemy would hinder, hurt. He would steal, kill, and destroy. But we have victory over the enemy. And I would ask you to help us to open up the word tonight, that every single person here may receive help and have victory. And I would ask it in Jesus' name, amen and amen. About 1950, a little bit before Francis and I married, I heard one of the most remarkable stories that I'd ever heard in my life. It was astounding. It shook the religious world. And then a few days ago, the man that experienced it related it to me firsthand out of his own mouth, Dr. Lester Summerall. God, he said, told him to go to Manila to build a church. This was, of course, not long after World War II. To build a work for God, missionary activity in the Philippines was at best very limited. He went, there was nothing there as far as a work for God was concerned, and seemingly he could not make the headway that he desired. Picked up the newspaper one morning and read about this astounding phenomenon that was taking place even then in the Bilibid prison in Manila. The Bilibid, one of the worst, most infamous prisons in the world. A girl was there, a prostitute, a little harlot, taken from the streets of Manila for something that she had done. And while in the prison, they discovered something about her that was astounding, to say the least. She would scream in unmitigated terror, and the doctors upon examination would find teeth marks on her body in places where she would not be able or would not have been able to have placed there with her own teeth. She was in a room by herself. No one was there. They watched the guards to make certain no guard did it. It would happen at all type of odd times, early morning hours, daytime. Teeth marks on her back, her shoulder blades, back of her legs, as well as places to where that her mouth could have reached, but she was not the one doing it. They didn't know what it was. Medical doctors examined her to no avail. Psychologists examined her to no avail. No one knew what it was. He read it, and when he read it, knowing the Spirit, the power of God, he knew it was demon spirits. Now, this would seem astounding, and it would seem to be unreal, but spirits of darkness seldom visibly or materially make themselves known, but they can do it. It's possible. And while reading it, it was a running commentary in the newspapers. It went on day by day. It had gone on for several weeks. And one morning, the Spirit of God said, go down to Bilibid prison and pray for this girl. And he told me, sitting across the table from me the other day, he said, Brother Swagger, I didn't want to go. He said, I thought in my mind all types of problems that would occur. Naturally, this is a Catholic country, and me, a Pentecostal preacher, that would go down, and he said I could just see the newspapers talking about this wild preacher, and he said mixed up with some little prostitute, the news would tear me to pieces. And he said, I rebelled against it, but the Spirit of God said, go down and pray for this girl. I will set her free. So he called the prison. They put him in touch with the psychologist that was handling the case, psychiatrist, really. And he told him he was a minister of the gospel. And he said, I want to go pray for this girl. I think I know what's wrong with her. He said, well, Reverend, we don't know what's wrong with her. The psychiatrist told him, if I had read this thing and not have experienced it, I would have said someone's crazy. Such a thing cannot happen. But he said, I've seen it for myself, the teeth marks over and over again. We have watched this girl. There is no one that has access to her cell. And yet she will awaken at all hours of the night and scream that these things are biting her, and there are no rats, there is nothing in the room that could do it. And Dr. Summerall said, well, I know what it is. He said, well, what is it? He said, well, it's demon spirits. He said, well, you know, I'm at wit's end corner. I don't really believe in these things, but we've tried everything else. We don't know what it is. You have my permission to go pray for her. Hallelujah. He went into this dark, dank, damp hole. And he said that when he walked up to the door, the girl was a pretty young lady, and yet her face was swollen, teeth marks on her jaws, where those things had bitten her, all over her body. And he walked into the room, and he said when he did, the powers of hell came into her and literally screamed out and hissed like a serpent at him and started to speak to him through that girl and tell him, you will not do it. She is mine. You see, demon spirits are real. Number two, they desire a human body to work through. And if they don't have that human body, they are by and large powerless. They can do nothing. They've got to have a seat of intelligence, and not so much intelligence, and yet that enters greatly into it, but a vehicle of intelligence, hence a man, a woman, a boy, a girl. And he said he laid hands on that girl and in the name of Jesus commanded those things to come out of her. Said the power of God hit her, just as God told him would happen. There was a tremendous struggle, a writhing on the floor as those demons came out one by one, and finally the last one, the one that was the leader of all that was in her, unclean spirits, spirits of filthy, they beggared description, every type of murderous spirit. They told him, we will kill her, she's ours, she belongs to us. She has done our bidding for years, she is ours, you will not have her. But at the mighty name of Jesus, hallelujah. These are not fairy tales, ladies and gentlemen, this is real. And at that mighty name of Jesus, that last one came out. They didn't let her out of jail. They watched her for days. The screaming stopped. The terrible problems succeeded, stopped. The bites healed on her face and over her body. And they shook their head in amazement and bewilderment. And the mayor of the city said, I've never seen anything like this. You can have any building you want to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in. And that church today is running about how many? Much? How many? 2,000-3,000 people. As thousands have been saved by the blood of Jesus at one time when Dr. Somerville was about 4,000-6,000. Way up there, huge. All because of the miracle working power of God. Now, demon spirits are real. And even now, the psychological profession or the profession of psychiatry or psychology, of sociology in some circles is beginning to admit that these things are real. Some time ago, a young man and his wife walked out, and after an investigation, as best as possible, all over the United States, they were selected as the model parents in this nation. They were selected as to have the best, both graduates of particular schools, he with a good job in a manufacturing concern, she had a good job, a lovely home, three beautiful children, two automobiles, both very intellectual, cultured, refined, educated, naturally. They were given the award for being the model parents all over the USA. Some 2 weeks after that award was granted them, the law enforcement officials walked into a house that was straight out of Danny's Inferno. It was hell. He had gone out of his mind, killed his wife with a knife. They went into the baby's room where the little mobiles were hanging from the ceiling. The baby had some 27 slash wounds on its little body, lying in its crib, soaked in blood. The middle child was dead. The oldest child, with several wounds in its body, had died before they got it to the hospital, but said, somebody please stop Daddy. He's gone crazy. They found him in the swimming pool at the back of the house. He had no clothes on. The same knife he'd killed his wife and three children with, he was slashing at his own body and gouging himself and screaming almost incoherently, and yet They didn't understand what it was, but I think you will. He was saying, they're driving me crazy. I can't stand it anymore. They are driving me crazy and slashing with a knife. They stopped him before he plunged it into his heart. Now you can look at that and say it was a mental case. He snapped. He took leave of his senses. He went crazy, insane, mad. But that's a cop-out. The man's problem was the same problem that pertained to that little Filipina girl in the Bilibid prison in Manila. Said all of that to say this, as wonderful as education, refinement, culture, all of these things are, and America thought with her new frontiers, new deals, great societies, that we would eliminate all of these problems. But we have them more today than ever. Because we have refused to admit that man is a spiritual being. He's a physical being, a psychological being, and he's also a spiritual being. And the forces of the spirit world are not hocus pocus, voodoo, witchcraft, old wives' tales, fables. They are real. They are as real as you that sit here tonight. There's a spirit world out there, peopled, populated by two classes, populated by God, our Heavenly Father, His Son Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the great angelic host. It's a real world. I use the term world and I use it in a generic sense. That's there. It's dealing with us every minute of every day of our lives. Its revelation is the Word of God. There's another side to that spirit world. It's the world of darkness. People populated by demon spirits with Lucifer, Satan, fallen angels at its head. It also affects us every minute of every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week of our lives. This battle goes on. It's like a tremendous tug of war. It pulls. It tears, it sears, or else it strengthens and encourages and lifts up. The battleground is primarily your spirit, affecting your mind and then your body. The only hope is Jesus Christ. That the man that is education wrong, is refinement, culture, wrong, intellectualism wrong? No, 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 no. But those things, as valuable as they are, will not stem the flow or the force of darkness. Satan laughs at them. He laughs at them. You've got millions of people right now in the United States that's burned out the part of their nose with snorting coke. Brilliant, intellectual, intelligent, but they can't cope. You've got 12.5 million alcoholics. Some are the down and outers, some are the middle, some are the up and outers, but they're trying to find a crutch. All of it is a crutch. I can't cope. There are others that do not touch drugs or alcohol, both in the saved and unsaved realm, but there's a battle going on in your mind. And sometimes it threatens to tear you to pieces. It's a conflict that tears, that pulls. And there are some of you in this place tonight, right now. You love the Lord, you love Jesus, you're saved. If you die today, you'd go to heaven. Jesus would come, you'd go in the rapture. But you're having a severe problem. You'll never solve it with pills. You'll never solve it in 101 different ways that the world offers as its solutions. Precious, precious little girl that sang in this choir. Every time I think about it, I grieve, I hurt, I ache. I feel like Jimmy Swaggart, you failed her. Somehow, some way. Somehow the anointing of the Holy Ghost maybe could have reached her, and somehow we missed it. But she committed suicide. And that's becoming almost epidemic in this nation. All right. We do not believe from the Word of God, theologically, scripturally, that Christians can be demon-possessed. I don't believe that. I believe if it's possible for a Christian to be demon-possessed, then the blood of Jesus Christ is to no avail. The power of God is not omnipotent. And God's solution is just another one of the solutions that really does not measure up if Christians can be demon-possessed. I don't believe that. I believe that when Jesus saves people, he sets the captive free. I believe he breaks the bonds, the chains, the shackles. It is not an emotional experience or an intellectual experience. It is a spiritual experience that saves your soul. But that does not mean when you get saved, washed in Calvary's cleansing flow, name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, that emotionally you are now perfectly healthy. It doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean that your fears have suddenly turned to faith. It doesn't mean that your problems have all disappeared and it's hallelujah from here on out. Doesn't mean that at all. The Christian, the child of God, can have a turmoil in their spirit just as much as the unsaved can. They can have emotional disturbances. They can have psychological problems. They can have hang-ups, quirks, idiosyncrasies. And that's a big word, idiosyncrasy, for half nuts. In some certain ways. Depression. Depression, a melancholia, is one of the most severe problems that faces humanity. Has no respect for the Christian. It makes no difference whether you're a Christian or a sinner. Your mind is a mind. I don't care if it's a saved mind or a lost mind. You feel, you touch, you hear, you have pain. You feel good. You have joy. And some of you in this place, you'll go along for a while. I don't know you, but I know it's the truth. Everything is fine and you're happy-go-lucky. And then there will be days you just don't want to live. You've even thought secretly, even though you would never tell anyone about it, that you could just take a handful of pills and just get out of it. Or like that precious little girl, put a gun to your stomach or your chest, pull the trigger. And have you noticed it? When those thoughts, dark and foreboding as they may be, comes to your mind, that there is a push and a suggestion in your subconscious to do it? Don't answer it, but have you noticed it? Something in you says, do it. There's no way out. Nobody cares. No one loves you. What do you think that is? What do you think those thoughts are? Sometimes you think back and you'll get cold sweat on your brow, realizing how really close you came. And when you think of a poor child like this beautiful young lady that did this terrible thing, you then realize it can happen. It's possible. I had a mother and her husband, a husband and wife, in one of our meetings She had just about gone out of her mind. And the Crusades are so large now, and I appreciated what Dewey said about if a man is so big that he is not big enough or small enough for the whomever, he's not big enough for the many. And she said, I've got to see you. She told some of the men, and I know that it's very easy to think, well, you ought to see everybody. Well, first place, I don't have the physical strength to see everybody. And secondly, some of them don't want to see you for good. They'd like to shoot you. So the men that are around me have to somehow try to figure out what's legitimate, what isn't. And she said she'd been praying for days. And she'd just about gone off the deep end, for her son had committed suicide. He had put a gun to his head, pulled the trigger, blew his brains out, but he lived a few minutes, oddly enough. And in her praying, she said, God spoke to her and said, Brother Swaggart will have a word for you. And she stood before me, bedraggled, and your heart breaks. Can you imagine? To raise a son or daughter with all the trouble and the problems and difficulties, and then to see them take their lives. There's a handsome young man. She showed me his picture. Strong, powerful. Why did he do it? She said, I don't know. There was no trouble, no problems in the home that we knew about, but yet he did it. And she said, Brother Swaggart, God told me through racking sobs that you would have a word for me. I can't stand it. I've gone as far as I can go. And I stood there, and you feel alone at a time like that. You feel so helpless, and you think, God, I don't have anything. But then the Spirit of God quickened my heart. And I told her an experience I had undergone. And you could sense it. It was like God poured in the oil, the balm of Gilead. Because her great fear, she was dying 1,000 deaths because she had lost him. Because he was no longer here, he was dead. But the greatest grief of all was, oh God, is he in hell? Will he burn there forever and forever? And I'll never see him again. And God helped me to encourage her. I won't go through the details, but gave her hope that he did make it. I'll give you a tiny bit of it because he didn't die instantly. And those few minutes he was alive, if he said, Jesus, forgive me, and he knew how. This book says he will forgive. And he will cleanse instantly from all unrighteousness. But even though a Christian cannot be demon possessed, a Christian can be demon influenced. I want you to listen to that. Tremendously so, because as far as I can see it, I may be wrong, and some Bible scholars may contradict me, but everyone I've studied behind that's had far more experience in this than I have, just about come to the same conclusion. Every demon-possessed person I've ever seen was more or less insane. They may not be, I'm not talking about insane enough to put in a straitjacket, but I mean they are mentally warped. There is insanity there, not meaning born with it, but the demon powers of hell, when possessing an individual, means exactly that. They possess the person's body and mind. And they have no say over what they do or don't do. But most people are not demon possessed. Even those you see do terrible things. They're demon influenced, demon promoted, demon encouraged, demon pushed, even demon controlled. But they're not demon possessed. Many are, most aren't. I know we've got preachers casting demons out of Christians. And the same Christians are back 2 weeks later to get another preacher to cast another demon out of them. Your problem is not demon possession. Your problem is self-control. All right. Those that aren't saved, the only solution I have for you is to come to Jesus. Those of you that are saved, you have a vast array of weaponry at your disposal. You may not be using it, but you've got it. And you can go to the finest doctor in the world, but if you don't follow the doctor's orders, his abilities are not going to help you any. First of all, as a child of God, to combat the forces of darkness, you ought to realize really who you are. Realize who you are. Turn to Romans 8, 16 and 17. Romans chapter 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I'll just stop right there because that's enough. We are the children of God. Heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. That's what you are. The next question is, are you acting like that? I lived most of my Christian life up until about 15 years ago not realizing this position in Christ. I was saved as an angel full of the Holy Ghost, loving God with all of my heart, but I did not realize my position in Christ Jesus. I didn't realize who I was. Satan doesn't want you to know who you are. He'll get you to believe, first of all, that you are a sinner saved by grace. You aren't. You were a sinner, and when you got saved, it was by grace. But now you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. I know that's a pretty term. Some of you are looking at me with the whites of your eyes, and that sounds very holy. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Think about what it means. It means you're sinning all the time. You're just a sinner. You keep sinning. You keep sinning. You sin every day. You get up and you sin. You sin during the middle of the day. You sin when you open your mouth. You sin at night. You're saved, though, because you're saved by grace, but yet you're a sinner. There's nothing in the Bible like that. It's a pretty term, and it's preached behind pulpits everywhere, but you aren't any sinners saved by grace. Say it again. You were a sinner when you got saved. And when you got saved, you were saved by grace. But after you got saved, you then were born again. And now Paul said, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. My Lord, that's good preaching. Hallelujah. You ought to square your shoulders. One of the Christian's problem is the devil kicks you and you stay down. You ought to do the kicking instead of him. He knocks you from pillar to post. If he's passing out flu, you get in line. I'm serious. I was sick. I had a cold. I had this. I had that. I had the other all the time. I'm never sick anymore. I'm not judging you that are. I'm not finding fault with you. But if the devil, if he can't knock you to death with an eagle, he'll peck you to death with sparrows. You hear me? And if I go down, God forbid, I don't want to die by a sparrow's beak. If you ever hear Jimmy Swaggart rob the bank, but it'll be Fort Knox. It won't be this little tin horn box down here. If you ever hear Jimmy Swaggart got messed up with another woman, it's going to be the most beautiful gal that the world ever knew. And she said before God could get to me, she'd kill me. So, but that's what's happening to Christians. We whine. We're sick all the time. This morning, how can I phrase this? I've got to be very diplomatic. Mike said, Brother Swaggart said, some of the choir members not here, they've got the flu. More than likely, they know what kind they've got. There's swine flu. There's New York flu. There's London flu. They got Russian flu, he said. Russian flu. One brother called me some time ago. He said, I'm sick. I said, well, I said, what you have? He said, I've got the, Hong Kong flu. He'd never been out of Georgia in his life, and yet he had the Hong Kong flu. Glory. Hallelujah. What are you saying, Jimmy Swaggart? I'm saying you're a child of God. When the devil hits you, don't fold up. Stand up like a man. Shout the glory and the grace of God Almighty. Say hallelujah. Hallelujah will run a dozen devils off. Realize who you are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 6. I'm trying to help you tonight. Ephesians 6. Oh, yes, I was going to tell the choir. When you enlist in the army of the Lord, you're in His army. You're in the army. Well, I don't feel like it tonight. I'm not going to church. The devil will get you to where you never feel like it. But if you will say, I'm going to church and I'm going to serve God, by the words of your confession, you overcome your testimony. You'll be surprised. The coals will be far less. The difficulties far less. The problems far less. Which is the worst? I'm going to preach something that you never hear. Which is the worst? A Christian whining all the time? Down, out, had it, feels bad, mully grubs, blues? Or one that's drinking on the side? Come on now, we Christians think, my Lord, drinking? Are you kidding? Cutty Sark, Cold Duck, Coors, and you're saying that's all right? No. But the Bible puts unbelief in the same category. The same category. We'll put you out of the church for drinking, but we'll pat you on the back and love you for whining. Am I getting to you? Are you hearing me? Are you listening to me? And that God hates both of it. He can't stand both of it. Either of it. Either of it. When you get up every morning, I don't care if you ache. I don't care if your bones hurt. I don't care if your head aches. Stand up like a man or a woman and say, I'm a child of God. This is another day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice therein and be glad in it. Glory. Hallelujah. Praise God. That old 81-year-old brother I was with last week, he had nothing but joy. And you know why he told me? I was sitting there so tired, I was not. I'd been taping all day long, and we took them out to a meal that night, and he'd been taping with me, and I was just sitting there. You know, he's 81, and I'm 49 coming. And he was just full of vim and vigor. I thought, my Lord, 81. He said, you wonder why I'm like this? He said, I've seen the city. I know what lies ahead. I know where I'm going. Hallelujah. And I'm so thrilled and I'm so happy I don't know what to do about it. Glory. Hallelujah. My Lord. Ephesians 6.
10th verse, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Does that say be weak? Be strong. Be strong in the Lord. And in the power of his might. Let me tell you something. You see, when this man starts the soul winning course, and whenever John starts your, whenever he gets you involved in the cell groups and any other ministries we have, and you get out and you start knocking on doors and walking in and you meet every kind of experience in the book, something you'll tell your grandkids about. The most wonderful, beautiful experiences, and people get saved and lives changed. You will then forget about your punies. Most of your problems are you're so engrossed in yourself. My headache, my backache, my bellyache. People have backaches, they never have front aches. Glory. I wish you'd change aches sometimes. I'm tired of praying for backaches. What was I talking about before I was so rudely interrupted? Get involved in something for Jesus and you'll forget about your problems. You'll forget about your little old difficulties and they'll seem like nothing. People that get littler, smaller, smaller, littler, littler, smaller, smaller within themselves, they're the ones that you have nothing but troubles, problems, difficulties. If we can get you involved and get you working for Jesus, most of those problems will disappear. All right. Put on the whole armor of God. Notice that. That's God's clothes. I'm trying to keep you from having nervous breakdowns. I'm trying to get you off pills. I'm trying to help the doctors. I'm trying to help you that you can learn how to enjoy life. You see, demon spirits take advantage of all of these problems. They will promote it. They will come in and take advantage of all of them to try to get you. We laugh about it. And it's this part I'm preaching right now is humorous. But Satan's playing for keeps. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because he's coming against you. Now put on the whole armor of God. That's God's clothes. It said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what you're wrestling against. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Notice how many times it says stand. You're a soldier. You stand. You fight standing. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. These are God's clothes. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Notice now. You've got truth about your loins. You've got the breastplate of righteousness. Your feet have the gospel of peace. You've got the shield of faith in front of you. These are all defensive weapons. You've got on the helmet of salvation. It's your mind. The only offensive weapon in it is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If you'll put on God's clothes, I'm going to say this. I don't say it boasting. I don't say it bragging, but I say it for the glory of God. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is for years to have had depression. I don't know. And I used to have it all the time. It almost broke me down 2 decades ago. But in 15 years, I don't know what it is to be depressed. I don't know what it is to be down. I don't know what it is to just feel like I can't make it. I don't know what it is. And yet, Satan, whenever a Christian says, and if you can get them to admit it, I felt like just blowing my brains out. I've been there. 20-odd years ago, I've been there. But I've learned a few things. When you dress yourself in God's clothes, I'm going to be a little humorous with you, the devil will see you coming and think it's God. You've got on his clothes. You look like him. And he won't be so prone to bother you. What I'm talking about, I know it works because I've been down the path. I've walked the road. I know what I'm saying. Secondly, think right. Philippians 4. Your thinking gets messed up. Philippians 4, starting with the seventh verse. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Hearts and minds. You are being bombarded from every side today. Bombarded from every avenue on your mind. Have you noticed it? The pharmaceutical laboratories create a product and then they've got to create a market for the product. So hence, you don't get a headache anymore. You get an Excedrin headache. Am I right? You get plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. All right. Your mind is the door to your spirit. Your mind has to open. The door has to be open, and it can open both ways. It opens for God, and it opens for the devil. And we get letters all the time from men, and I guess women too ashamed to write it, but men write and say, Brother Swaggart, the evil thoughts that are crowding my mind, would you pray for me that they won't come? I thought if I could do that, I'd pray for me that they wouldn't come. But you can't do that. Because the mind, the door that will allow God's thoughts to come in, if it closes, it will stop His thoughts as well. It's impossible to love unless you can at the same time hate. It's impossible to serve God unless you have the same right to serve Satan. Because that's the way you're made. Your mind is the doorway to your spirit, and Satan is pumping into it all the time. I want to ask you a little question. How many of you in this place, don't answer, but you're reading these old trashy magazines? Let me see if I can think of some of them. Lord, I can't even think of any of them now. Tell me some of them, somebody. National Enquirer, somebody said. But you're reading that stuff, and it's getting to the place that Time and Newsweek, U.S. News, is getting just about as bad. It's bad news, always bad news. But you can read this trash. I mean, stuff that's really, I'm not talking about ribald or risque or obscene. I'm talking about, it's just old pulp. You get hooked into it. You want to know what is, what's his name? I can't even think of a movie actor's name. Tell me somebody. What is Bert doing? Doesn't it make you sick at their name? Zsa Zsa. Couldn't you say, God heal Zsa Zsa? What's the guy's name that played on something or another? His name was, last name was Bumgardner, and he changed it to something. I can't think. But this is trash. I don't mean the people. Don't misunderstand. I'm talking about all of that doing. You're a Christian. You don't want to fool with that stuff. You have no desire to fool with that stuff. You're a child of God. How can you think right when your mind is being filled with a lot of trash? How many of you girls, how many of you ladies watch General Hospital, Secret Storm, Edge of Night, or whatever else junk they've got on? How many of you? Don't answer. But how many of you watch that stuff? That is a breeding ground for suggestion, innuendo, double entendres, obscenities, risque, vulgarity, filth. It's a cesspool for that trash. You ought not to look at it. How many of you get in the car, switch on your radio, and you know I'm not there, they're not there, but you want to hear Willie Nelson? Am I getting home? Am I coming home? Or maybe you're so holy you don't do those things. But just let the telephone ring and some good saint say, have you heard what Sister so-and-so did? No, what did it do? What did they do? No! He did that? Well, I figured he'd do that all along. Every time I got around him, I felt a bad spirit. Am I getting home to you now? And am I getting home? You're stirring around in a garbage bin. I'm hitting some of you right smack square between the eyes. And you wonder then why you're sick, defeated, depressed. You are a child of God. You're thinking, he said right here, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, report if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. All right, last of all. First of all, realize who you are. Secondly, think right. Thirdly, resist the devil. James 4 and 7. James 4, 7. While you're trying to find James, I'll say this. We've got our two translators here tonight. Brother Giuseppe, we've got our two translators here tonight. For Italian. They're translating the programs into Italian. Going to start airing in April. Giuseppe Piccoli? Pico. Guido, I need a translator up here to help me. Guido Scalzi. I love that. Don't you like that? Hallelujah. If you're interpreting and translating into Italian, if your name was Jim Smith, I wouldn't want you. Thank God it's Giuseppe Piccoli and Guido Scalzi. Hallelujah. We already own it in Italy in Spanish. And one lady heard the other day, just understood enough to say, Jesus saves. And she went to one of the churches and got saved, gave her heart to Jesus. All right, now here's what James said. 4 and 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. He's coming to you. He's going to suggest, demon spirits are going to do everything within their power to try to drag you down. It's Satan's ultimate desire to destroy you. Now how do you resist the devil? Well, I'll just put it on plain terms. My mother used to boast and brag. We never had much. We never had carpet. We didn't have chandeliers. We didn't have drapes. We didn't have all of those things. But she would boast that her floor was so clean, you could eat off of it. Had a little linoleum rug, but it was spotless. And I'm sure that there are many of you ladies here that are the same way. Whatever your house is, whether it's plain linoleum or whether it's beautiful carpet or whatever, it's spotlessly clean. What would you do if a big old Louisiana hog, out of a mud hole, fresh out of his environment, went into your house and shook himself? Threw mud all over the wall. What would you do? What would you do? Would you speak in tongues over him? Would you pet him and say, dear, dear Hoagie, in the name of Jesus? What would you do? Or maybe you might say, well, then I got to love everybody. Come on in, dear Hoagie, and make yourself at home. Come on now. What would you do? They don't have brooms nowadays. They have vacuum cleaners. Hoovers. Some of you are human hoovers. We're putting you on a weight program. Oh, One poor fella, you don't know what we're talking about. You don't know what we're laughing at. But we've started this physical fitness program. And everybody had to weigh, and they've got the scale there that says how much you're supposed to weigh according to your height. And one came back into accounting and said, my weight's perfect. Absolutely perfect. I'm just 4 inches short. The Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So, brother, you ought to be feeling good when this service is over tonight. My mama would say to me many times, boy, if you don't mind me, I'll get a broom after you. We had brooms in those days. And she would have done it too, did it a couple of times. You'd run that hog out. I'm being facetious, but you'd run him out. When the devil comes, do the same thing. Run him out. That's your house, spiritually speaking. It's clean by the word of God, filled with God's furniture and appointments. Run him out. He's a hog. The little boat that memorable day beached somewhere on the eastern shore of Galilee. I was there the other day. I imagined in my mind. They say that Galilee has sunk several feet in comparison to what it was. Today, the cliffs on the eastern shore are several hundreds of yards away from the edge of Galilee. But they say then the waters came up to the edge, certain places. And I stood there, it was getting late, and we stopped. They told us this is where it might have been. And my mind went back. Jesus with his disciples had come from the other side of Galilee. And no doubt they wondered, what is he going over here for? It's nothing here. It's desolate. They no sooner beached the boat than a man, crazy, without clothes, scarred, sores on his body, superhuman strength, demon powers, screams down at the edge of that lake and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. And he worshipped him. Somebody said Peter might have grabbed his sword and Judas his money bags. But whatever happened, purity touched pollution and he was instantly set free. I mean instantly set free. I wonder what goes on in a person's mind when they've been given back their life. Paul said, such were some of you. His first reaction was, as I close this message, he said, Jesus, I want to go with you, and I don't wonder. And the Lord said, no, go back and tell them what I've done for you. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus visited that place sometime later, in one sense, if I remember correctly. No, that's not correct. The disciples went there after the resurrection and great revival swept the place. I don't know what happened when he went back. I have no idea. But the man that had been bound, had cut himself, had lived among the dead, was now free, upright, sensible and intelligent. As Jesus was his answer, Jesus is your answer. Bow your heads, please.